The theme of my message is letting the Spirit lead. And in Elijah's day, when his days had come to an end, Elisha worked with him and he asked him for a double portion of the Holy Spirit to lead him and to guide him. The Psalms reminds us also of the Spirit leading Israel out of Egypt. And everything that we have, everything we own, everything we are is because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. In today's message, I'll be spending time in the Gospel of Luke, where it talks about Jesus who followed the lead of the Spirit throughout his life. And because he followed that lead, we have a hope and a future which would not have been possible without him doing that. Before I start my message, I'd like to just read from the scriptures in Luke 9, 51 to 56, and I'll go into detail and more in that as I get into my message. In Luke 9, 51 to 62, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went into another village. As they walked along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No man who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And I think we've all read that scripture and we've pondered, what does that mean for us personally? Many look at this as a warning for believers. Have we counted the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you taken your plow and desire to look back? I like this picture, the next picture on the slide. Sometimes we as Christians, we take one step forward and we take a few steps back and we look back. And I think all of us have felt that way in the past, where we're moving forward and then we backslide. And we've done that in our Christian lives. If so, we are unfit, disqualified for service in the kingdom. If you are concerned about where you're going to sleep at night, some would say you are not dedicated enough and in danger of being disqualified. Some would say if you're overly concerned in taking care of your family, you aren't focused on Jesus. Your job is to keep plowing ahead, keep moving forward, if you ever want to be fit for the kingdom of God. And that's how some would interpret those scriptures. It's almost as if the passage is more of a warning on how to lose out on the kingdom than to enter the kingdom. It almost seems that it's a warning for us on how we will lose out. In other words, if we believe the passage's sole purpose is to talk about the cost of our discipleship and what it takes to follow Jesus, we can get very discouraged because we know we're human beings and we fall short. The passage will leave us with such a radical calling that no reasonable person could expect to qualify, because no reasonable person could fulfill that scripture. So let's start by asking a couple questions about this passage. What is the author's purpose in writing this gospel? And who is this passage about? The answer to the first question leads to the answer of the second question. Luke's goal when he wrote the book of Luke was to write a summary of Jesus' life. His purpose was so that Theophilus would know the certainty of what he had been taught, that he would have an accurate account of Jesus' earthly ministry. He wrote the book to Theophilus. Theophilus may have been a converted Gentile, but many biblical scholars believe the name Theophilus, which means one who loved God, was used because it referred to a Christian community in general. So we know that Luke's purpose was to give an accurate account of Jesus' ministry, and this passage is really about him. So let's look back at the scripture again in Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, what did Jesus do? He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He had determined, yeah, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going. That was his will and determination. So rather than the passage being about our radical commitment to the kingdom, we see a radical commitment of Jesus to establish the kingdom of God and really to give us salvation. Because without him going to Jerusalem and without him dying on the cross, we would have no hope. We would have no future. And what our lives here would be futile. We would die and that would be it. And that's what I want to focus on today. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. This passage in Luke's gospel is the beginning of what is often referred to as the travel narrative, which runs from Luke 9 all the way to Luke 19. It's about 10 chapters. The narrative is a journey of Jesus' travels heading to Jerusalem. It's his story. Luke lets us know that Jesus set out resolutely to accomplish his mission of salvation through his death, resurrection, and ascension. And Jesus, as he was heading there, knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew that he would suffer more pain than that any human being had experienced in their lives. He knew what was going to happen to him, but nothing was going to deter him or distract him from what his purpose was in coming to the earth. Jesus also redefines a few roles in his coming. We read in Luke 9:51-55 again. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy these sinners? Let's get rid of these people that are giving us problems." Basically, that was their approach, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. Luke also uses this picture or this setting out of Jerusalem to connect Jesus with a prophet found in Ezekiel 21:7-8, establishing Jesus Christ as the role of a prophet. In Ezekiel 21:7-8, we read, "And when they ask you, 'Why are you groaning?' you shall say, 'Because of the news that is coming. Every heart will melt with fear, and every hand go limp. Every spirit will become faint, and every leg will be wet with urine. It is coming. It will surely take place,' declares the sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me." This theme of Jesus as a prophet gets carried on in several references, going all the way back to Elijah, going back to Moses. And Jesus' heart may have been heavy because, like I said, he knew what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. But nothing would slow him down or deter him from his purpose. And so you maybe ask, were the disciples on the same page as Jesus Christ was? They were following him, and were they tuned in with him? Were they being led by the Spirit in the same way? Their thoughts were a little different. They figured, now we're with the Messiah, we can start being like Elijah and Elisha and start doing a little bit of work here and destroying some of these critics or cynics. They were trying to get rid of them, to bring fire down on them. And where did they maybe get this concept from? Where did they get this understanding from? We read in 2 Kings 1:9-12, when the king was wanting to take Elijah prisoner, he sent out a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of the hill, and said, "Man of God, the king says, come down right now." And Elijah answered, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed all of them. At this, the king sent out another captain with 50 men. "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down right now." And again, the same thing happened. Elijah replied, "May fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed them. And it records that a third group eventually came out. But this time the captain maybe had seen what had happened to the other two, and he got down on his knees. He said, "Please, please come. Can you come down? The king has ordered me to pick you up." And this time Samuel came down, and the men were not destroyed. Well, this was some of the things that Elijah and Elisha had occurred in the Old Testament. There's another account found in 2 Kings 2, 23 to 25. Remember the account of where the men were mocking Elisha? It says in 23 to 25, "From there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of town and jeered at him. 'Get out of here, Baldy,' they said. 'Get out of here, Baldy.' He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria." You know, James and John, as they were very quick to try to call down fire from heaven, were very familiar with these stories of Elisha and Elijah. And when the Samaritans reject Jesus and his disciples, they want to figure, well, now let's destroy these people. Let's get rid of them. We find that Jesus, however, is firmly resolved to going on to Jerusalem. But his resolution is also grounded on grace. Jesus isn't there to, yes, let's wipe them out. He rebukes them for the suggestion. Jesus is establishing that he will redefine the role of a prophet. Maybe in the Old Testament, the prophet's role was more to warn people and eventually have consequences. But Jesus, a different prophet, extends grace to those he calls, and mercy when people maybe don't respond as quickly as they should. Notice Jesus chose to deploy messengers to go ahead, to get things ready for him. This is an example of God's grace, including others in what he is doing. He includes you and me in our process of reaching out and helping offer salvation to the world. We are his messengers. He uses us. The overzealous disciples, on the other hand, wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy those that were not welcoming Jesus. Notice the contrast between Jesus and his disciples. One being led by the Spirit and the others who were not quite led by the Spirit in what they wanted to do. Jesus wanted to deploy when his followers wanted to destroy. James and John were not on the same goal as what Jesus was set on. We go on then in Luke 9:56, and Jesus went on to another village. Him and his disciples went to another village. Jesus, in his grace, uses their continuing journey to another village to give them some observable teaching on what it means to be a disciple. And maybe we need to stop and think of the lesson he's showing us with this too. He was a prophet of grace. However, many followers don't practice a lot of grace. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I've been opposed or you've had people persecuting you that you want to call down fire from heaven on those people, don't you? Maybe it's people that don't think like us. Maybe it's people that mock us for what we believe. Maybe it's people that want to hurt us or persecute us. You know, we as followers can be just as quick as the disciples to want to respond the same way. But that's not the view that Jesus Christ had when he came to the earth. His view was one of extending kindness and mercy, turning the other cheek. In one sense, it is turning the other cheek when people oppose us. Jesus is not looking to burn anyone on the way to his goal. His aim is to save everyone at the end of the journey. We know the scriptures where Jesus said he wants all men to come to be the knowledge of the truth. Scripture does say that not all will come to the truth because some will choose not want to choose that way. But it is God's goal that every man, woman, and child will respond to his grace and love and mercy. As we follow him, we must be careful not to step on others on the way in our journey. If we do, it's a clear sign we're not following in his steps as we should. Secular notions of success in this world are quite different. Often it's to win at all cost. If you have to step on this person and step on this person and hurt that person, as long as you win, that's the most important thing. That's what we live in a society that is often based on that. The end justifies the means. If you need to burn a person to reach a crowd or to reach your goal, go for it. Do it. And that's what society around us tends to say. But not so, said Jesus. He gives strong rebuke for succumbing to this mindset, regardless of any precedent that may have been set. Jesus here is redefining the role of what a prophet does. And he redefines the role of what his followers do. You know, the church can stand as a witness to this gracious prophet who has set out resolutely for the cross of grace. As believers, we do not have to play by the rules of the society and the world around us, even though sometimes we get pulled into it. We belong to another kingdom, a kingdom of grace, whose prophet is returning to establish his rule in this world. This is the good news we proclaim every time we choose to deploy rather than destroy. Let's continue on in this story now as it goes on into Luke 9:57-62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." And then Jesus said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." After his rebuke of James and John, we see a story take a form similar to the calling of Elisha when he followed in the role of Elijah. There's a threefold vow in these stories of following their master. Jesus' response to each vow illustrates the radical calling required to follow him. The two requests to go and bury my father and to say goodbye to my family would have been reasonable and expected requests to make before signing on to a life of following a prophet. But both requests come up short for radically following Jesus. The last request had the added punch of reminding Luke's readers of the calling of Elisha. When Elijah called Elisha to follow him, what was Elisha doing? He was plowing a field. Elisha asked if he could first go and say goodbye to his family, and Elijah permitted him to do so. But Jesus, in this role, does not permit it and responds by using the image of plowing as a picture of discipleship when he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Quite a different response. But you know, it sounds ominous if we believe that this is directed toward us as individuals. But brethren, this passage is not directed toward you and me. It's about Jesus. Nothing was going to deter him from reaching Jerusalem. Even though there was all kinds of things happening, nothing was going to stop him from carrying on the will of his father. He would not allow anything to turn him aside from his goal, regardless of what it was. When we see that Jesus is the central focus of this passage, we can see that this is good news for us. He is fully committed. He is the one who puts his hand to the plow and goes resolutely toward Jerusalem. He's the radical prophet who will not turn back, or did not turn back, because he had in mind a future for all of us here, for all humanity. He is the one who is fit for service in the kingdom of God, and he proved it. Jesus goes all the way to the cross, walking in grace to a place where he saves us by that same grace. The radically defined role of a prophet and a follower have been accomplished in the resolute will of God to save mankind, you and me, and all humanity. We will never be fit for service in the kingdom by our own works. No matter how hard we try, we're never going to be fit for service in the kingdom by what we do, humanly speaking. But we've been invited to participate with the one who is fit, Jesus Christ. He encourages us to keep our eyes on him, to put our hand on his as he plows the fields that are ripe for harvest. He invites us to join him in what he is doing. Jesus is the plowman. He is the kingdom. He is the way forward. He is our salvation. And he's there. His whole coming and his whole purpose for coming to this earth was to give humanity a future that we now are able to enjoy partially in this life, but in the life to come. So bow your heads and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time. Thank you, Father, for the blessings you give us. We owe everything to you. As humanly speaking, we lack what it takes to be perfect human beings. And our perfection, even though we try to be perfect, will never earn us salvation. It is only through you, Jesus Christ, your coming to the earth and your dying for us on the cross and giving us life and a future and paying that penalty for us that gives us a hope and a future that we have, and that not just we have, but all humanity, as you laid down your life for mankind. Thank you for your resolute determination to go to Jerusalem. Thank you for coming to this earth and for giving your life for all mankind. And thank you for the blessings we enjoy because of that. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.